If you'd like to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, be continuing on with our study in Galatians. Now, some of you may have noticed that your Bible is divided into two parts. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. There's an old covenant that was made on Mount Sinai. There's a new covenant that was made on Golgotha. Some say, if you ask people about the Old Testament and the New Testament, what are the differences, they might say, well, the God in the Old Testament, well, he's very harsh and he's very angry. The God in the New Testament, he's very loving and very kind and gentle. And so, and some think, well, maybe these are at odds with each other. Maybe the Bible doesn't agree on who God is. But we know that there is one God, and he does not change. But sometimes our experience of him changes, and that may be what they are perceiving there. In the Old Testament, there was the law given. And those who were under the law were under the curse of the law. They were under God's judgment, under God's anger. In the New Testament, God's anger and judgment have been poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he died on our behalf, so that anger and judgment toward our sins has been dealt with and put away. And so God hasn't changed, but my experience has changed. Instead of a curse, I find blessing. We find blessing in the New Testament. In Paul's efforts to refute those who would bring Christians back under the law, back under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament, Paul is going to describe this transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament with a few different metaphors. Now, he uses quite a few metaphors, and he kind of mixes them up a little bit. And if you try to trace them through with a string, you'd have a pretty good knot. They would get all jumbled up. But we're gonna give it a try anyway. Although our text for today is chapter 4, we're going to do the first 11 verses of chapter 4. We want to go back into chapter 3 because that's where some of this imagery is introduced, and that it's carried through to chapter 4. So the overarching question here in this context is in chapter 3 and verse 2. Paul says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now, he's not merely asking about their experience, although that is included, but theologically, how did you receive the Spirit? How does one receive the Spirit of God? First off, he says in verse 6, Abraham was made right with God through faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That righteousness is a right standing with God, and the belief is the faith. Abraham believed God. He had faith in God. And he was made right before God. Next, verse 7, those of us who have faith are sons of Abraham. Verse 7, therefore know that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. This idea of a son is very important. This is one of the images that's going to come through. God had promised Abraham a son. Later, God called him by name, Isaac. God had promised Abraham a great nation through that son. We know that Isaac's son was Jacob, whose name was Israel, who became that great nation. And the Jews were very proud of this promise, very proud to be called the sons of Abraham. But also, God promised Abraham a blessing. He says, "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Paul is going to show that by this blessing was fulfilled in Christ, and that the blessing of Abraham... Sorry, in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. How? In Christ Jesus. Further, that these promises were fulfilled historically. They were fulfilled in Isaac and Israel, but they're also types. They're symbols of a greater promise. The promised son is Christ. The promised nation are those who are in Christ. So you have a historical fulfillment in the Old Testament with Isaac and with Israel. And then you have a future fulfillment in Christ and then those who are in Christ. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. And he does not say into seeds, as of many, but as of one, and you, and to your seed, who is Christ. Paul's saying, when God told Abraham that through his seed this blessing would come, Paul's saying he's talking about Christ. He's talking about Christ. So in verse 18, Paul introduces the idea of an inheritance. A seed is an offspring. It's a children. It's descendants. And descendants inherit. Sons inherit. So he's going to introduce this idea. The privilege that a son has is that they inherit from their father. In verse 18, he says, if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The law is not our inheritance. Hallelujah. The promise is our inheritance. So this brings the questions that are asked in verse 19 and 20. We say, look, the law, that's not your inheritance. The promise is your inheritance. Well, then, why was the law given? What purpose is it there for? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The law in the Old Testament was temporary. It was added because of the transgressions, but it was only for a time. It was till the promise was fulfilled, to the one who would come to whom the promise was made. Verse 21 is the other question that comes up. Is the law then against the promises of God? Is it contrary to the promises of God? Did he make a promise and then give the law that's against that? Are they fighting one another? Do they disagree? No, Paul says the law has a purpose. It has a purpose. Verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. There's two metaphors that he's going to introduce here. There might be three, but we're only going to pick up on two. One is a jailer, a prison guard. In verse 22, he says, the scripture has confined all under sin. That's the picture of a jailer. We've been put in jail under sin because we're all sinners. We're under the curse of the law. Verse 23, we were kept under guard by the law. That guard is a prison guard or a tower guard. It's a soldier that stands guard both to protect but also to confine. The second, in verse 24, the second metaphor he brings up here is the tutor, or some say a schoolmaster. It's the idea of a governor. You can think Mary Poppins or Maria from The Sound of Music. Someone who is put in charge over the children, to mind the children, to raise the children, to teach the children. These two metaphors, they're not very different. The one of a guard and the one of a governor. They're not entirely different. They're both authorities to which we are subject without choice. A prisoner is subject to the guard, has no choice in the matter. Children are subject to the governor. They have no choice in the matter. But there is a difference. What's the difference between a guard and a governor? One confines and protects, and the other disciplines and educates. So there are three purposes to the law listed here. He says, but the scripture has confined all under sin. That first purpose, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Why? Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor. Why? To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And now we get to the main point in verse 25. After faith, before faith had come, sorry, back up to verse 23. Before faith had come, we had the law to keep us, to guard us, and to teach us. But verse 25, but after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. We're no longer under the law. And this is the image that he's going to bring forward, that transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Verse 26, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Not merely sons of Abraham to inherit the promise that God made to Abraham. Now we are called sons of God. And our inheritance is from God in Christ. You see the transition there? In the Old Testament, sons of Abraham. New Testament, sons of God. Why is that important? Because these Judaizers in Galatia were teaching, no, you have to come back to the Old Testament. You have to come back to the law. We're still under the law. Yes, we are saved through faith in Christ, but you must be circumcised, you must keep the law of Moses, or you cannot be saved. And Paul's saying, no, they missed the transition. They missed the change. Verse 27 here, we have put on Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In verse 16, Christ is Abraham's seed, right? And to your seed, who is Christ. But now we have become Abraham's seed because we are in Christ. We are in him and we partake of what he partakes of. He is the seed to whom the promises were given, so we are part of that. And a seed, a descendant, inherits, is an heir. An heir is someone who inherits. Think of a family heirloom. It's passed down from generation to generation. When someone passes away, their last will and testament names the heirs who will inherit their estate. So that was by way of introduction. Let's move on then to chapter 4 and verse 1. You'll see these images coming through. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave, though he is the master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Keep in mind the two metaphors from before, the guard for protection, the governor for education. Though he is the master of all, though he will inherit the whole estate, while the heir is a child, while he's in grammar school, while he's a minor, Paul says he's not that much different from a slave. A slave has no inheritance. The heir inherits everything. But really, while the heir is still a child, there's not a lot of difference there. Even today, many children think that they are slaves to their parents. But they are both confined. They don't get to make their own decisions. They don't get to go where they want to go or do what they want to do or eat what they want to eat. They're under authority. A slave is kept under a guard. A child is kept under a governor or a steward. But for the heir, this is the difference, but for the heir, it's a temporary arrangement. Verse 2 says, only until the time appointed by the Father. The idea here, the time appointed by the Father, is when a child becomes an adult, when a boy becomes a man. In the Jewish tradition, it was at age 13. When a boy turned 13, he had a bar mitzvah, and he would become a man. In the Roman culture, it was 14, thereabouts, but the father had some discretion. If at 14 he was not mature enough, the father could wait another year or so, or even, I suppose, earlier, if at 13 there was a need for him to become an heir, then there was some discretion given by the father. Actually, there was a set day in Rome. It's March 17th, when all the boys who were going to become men became men on the same day, and there was a celebration, good old St. Patrick's Day. No, that's different. In Greek culture, it was 18 when a child became an adult. And that's probably where our modern day culture comes from. So this metaphor is going to be applied to us. In verse 3, he says, so even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. What are the elements of the world? It's elementary principles. It's to set things in order, the ABCs. When a child starts their education, what do they learn? This is A, this is B, this is C. They learn how to count. 1, 2, 3. They learn their colors. It's the basics. It's where you start. So when we were children, when we were minors, we were under the law. The law was the tutor, the schoolmaster, the governor. And they taught us our ABCs. The law taught us our ABCs. You do this, you don't do that. You do this, you don't do that. That's what the law was teaching. But he says in verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the fullness of time had come, there's that phrase, is that a time appointed by the Father from verse 2, when it was the right time for the children to become adults. When it was right time for those who were under God's instruction to become mature. So here's the day. Here's the day when boys are going to become men. And so God sent forth his son. God presents his son. God's son became a man. Not that he turned 13 years old or 14 years old or 18 years old, but he became a man. John 1:14, the word became flesh. He was born of a woman. There's a lot of discussion. Paul's given a lot of discussion about the promise given to the seed of Abraham. But there's also another promise given to a seed of a woman. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, and Adam said, well, she made me do it. And Eve said, well, the serpent made me do it. God said to the serpent in Genesis 3:14, the Lord said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. It's a promise given to the woman of her seed. So God's son was not only of human birth, but he was also of Jewish birth. He was born in the flesh. He was born of a woman, but he was also born under the law, under its restrictions, under its guard, under its teaching, fulfilling every requirement. Why? Why was he born under the law? In verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law, to rescue those who were held captive, who were slaves by the law. And the second reason, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That we might be called sons of God. So it was time for the sons of Abraham to be presented as men when the fullness of time had come. God presented his son in the flesh under the law to redeem us from the guardianship of the law and present us as mature sons of God. And verse 6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. That's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Thus, we have inherited the promised blessing to Abraham. God promised him, in you all the nations shall be blessed. We've received that. We've received reconciliation with this harsh and angry God, righteously angry. God hates sin, but we've received reconciliation with him through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that now we call him Abba. We know that term is an endearing term. It's what a child calls their father. We might think of it as daddy. Abba, Father. Did you see the transition there? The Old Testament to the New Testament. No longer under the curse, but God is our Abba, our Father. We're no longer slaves under the guard of the law. We're no longer minors, children, under the governor of the law, which is sort of similar to slavery. But now, through faith in Christ, we are mature men, sons of God and heirs of God. I just wanted to read a parallel passage in Romans 8. Romans 8:14. We've said this before. Romans and Galatians sort of parallel each other anyway. I think Galatians was written first and maybe a bit quicker, and Romans was written later and maybe a bit more planned out. But in Romans 8:14, Paul writes, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." If you're led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." We were in bondage under the law. "We did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." We're going to share what he shares. What is Christ going to inherit? What is his inheritance? In Romans, he calls us joint heirs, co-inheritors. We're going to inherit with him. And then the mood sort of changes. Excuse me, I said we'd go to verse 11. We're going to go to verse 7, but just to look forward to next week. The mood sort of changes in verse 8 as it goes from victory back to sadness as Paul remembers the Galatians, these misled Galatians. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" In the next section, verse 8 to 20, Paul expresses his disappointment, his doubt. "We're not under the law anymore. We're sons of God, inheritors through Christ. But they are being taught and told that they are still under the law, the Judaizers want to put them back into slavery under the law." We'll close there. Our Father, we just want to give you our thanks for your word, which teaches us of the gift that we've been given, of the glory that shall come. Father, it also warns us of the traps. Father, we pray that by our time this morning in your word, that you would teach us, that you would lead us and guide us, that you would build us up according to your good pleasure. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.